As you're taking a seat, I want you to turn to Revelation. Yes, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, and then we're going to go into chapter 2 because we've been studying Ephesians for the last year. And this Revelation chapter 2, as we go into a two-part series of this week and next week, we're going to look and see the church of Ephesus in Revelation. And then we're going to look next week at the last verses of the book of Ephesians. It's a great, great thing. I want to tell you a couple things as you're turning there. One, you can grab your listening guide that's in your weekly guide, and it's got a picture there of the library in the city of Ephesus. It's a real place. I've been there. It's an amazing, amazing place. And I also want you, as you came in, you had a weekly guide that you were given, and it's got all the guest speakers. When I'm on sabbatical in a couple weeks, 2 weeks from now, I'll be preaching actually in Nairobi, Kenya, which blows my mind a little bit to even think about that. So next week I'm back here, and then after that I'll go on a sabbatical time. And we've got the guest speakers here at all our multi-site campuses. The campus pastors are going to be speaking. And then here at The Loop, we're going to have some guest speakers here, and they are amazing, amazing men of God. It's actually made me a little bit nervous that like, you won't mind that I'm gone, okay? So I'm a little bit nervous because these guys are going to be really incredible. But you can grab those and look at those. And man, just want to say what a blessing it is to have a sabbatical that the church offers me. It's just such a great time. I don't know how I would have made it these 11 years without just some breaks of getting some fresh air in my heart and my soul. And so I'm not going out in fumes at all, on fumes. I'm strong, I'm ready, I'm all those things. But to be able to get some study time, to spend time with the Lord like that, my family is just a great, great thing to be able to do that. So thanks for that, and that's going to be a wonderful time that'll start in a couple weeks. We have been journeying through Ephesians, and it's been a great blessing. And we're going to look in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 20 in just a second. You maybe have heard this name before. I've heard this name a lot because all of my family is LSU fans. The name is Pistol Pete Maravich. He was a basketball player that was absolutely incredible. He averaged in college 44 points a game. That was the average, 44 points a game. Then when he went to the pros, he averaged 24 points a game. Still very good for the NBA to average that many points. He was an amazing, amazing basketball player. He actually became a Christian later on in life, and he was doing an interview with James Dobson for Focus on the Family. Well, after the interview, they said, let's go play a little basketball. So it was just a pickup game of just having a little fun. I mean, James Dobson was on one team and Pistol Pete's on the other team, so it can't be too serious, right? So they're having a basketball game. He says, I feel great, is what Pistol Pete said. And then right after the basketball game, he dropped and died right after the game. He was 40 years old when he died. His heart failed and he had a heart attack. He had had a heart problem they didn't know of. His heart had compensated. He was a professional athlete and his heart failed and he died. He died. Now you can live without an arm. You can live without a leg. You can live without an appendix, but you can't live without a heart. When your heart goes down, it's game over. And what we're going to see here is in the book of Revelation that the heart of the Ephesian church has wilted. They've left their first love. And the heart is the central place. Now, I'm not saying by any means that you lose your salvation. I'm saying that the passion, that the heart for Jesus Christ is lost here, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And without the heart beating for God, we miss the whole thing. We miss the whole thing. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you just going through the motions of life and of church? Are you really passionate and in love with him? Is your heart beating for him? We're going to look and see one of the letters, just a part of it, to the church of Ephesus. There's seven letters. There's one letter to the church of Ephesus. We're going to look at that letter. Then there's six other letters to all these different churches. We're going to look and we're going to see. Now, Revelation's got a lot of things in it that you kind of go, whoa, let me check this out for a second. So we're going to get through some stars and some lampstands, and I'm going to tell you what that's all about, and then we're going to jump in and we're going to see it. So here we go in verse 20. Ready? Here we are. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, this is Jesus speaking, and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, so notice the sentence, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that's Jesus, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands says, I know your works. I want you to underline that. I know your works. And your labor, so we're going to underline, I know your works, and your labor and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So here we have Jesus speaking to the seven churches. Every one of these letters to the seven churches begins with, I know. He knows everything that's going on. Now, who is he speaking this to? He says there's two groups here that are happening. They have the stars, and then we have also the lampstands. Let's talk about the stars for just a second. The stars are the pastors of the churches. The stars are the pastors of the churches. It says, write this to the angels of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So the stars are angels. The angels could be defined as messenger. Now, we think of angels with wings in heaven, and that is true. But there's also that same word can be used as a messenger. So the messenger to the church. There's a lot of different views on this, but we're going to go with pastors here. So the angels are the stars are angels, and the angels are pastors. Now, I don't think I'm a star or an angel, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. This is the pastors. This is the way that it works in Revelation. Jesus is speaking to John. John is speaking in this part to the pastors. The pastors are going to speak to the church. That's the progression. The lampstands, that's easier to figure out because it actually says it at the end of verse 20. The lampstands are the churches. The lampstands are the churches. The very end of verse 20, it says, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we've got the pastors and we've got the churches. That's who he's speaking to. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your church. It says Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He's right there, walking among the churches. He's with us right now. Two or more are gathered. He's here right now. That's an awesome, wonderful thing. We want Jesus involved in the church. If Jesus didn't come into your church, you don't want to go to that church, okay? Jesus walking among the lampstands is good news, and he says, I know your deeds. Now, when you hear, I know your deeds from Jesus, what do you think? I kind of go, uh-oh, right? I feel like the principal just showed up. But it's not that just the uh-oh part of it. It's also his compassion part of it, his love part of it. He's excited about it. He's wanting God to do work through us. He's encouraging them. So he goes through this, and he actually commends the church at Ephesus with numerous things. He says, man, you guys are strong. You guys are pure. You guys people are saying that they're apostles, and you're saying, no, you're not. We're going to see in just a little bit, they're going to stand against the Nicolaitans, okay, not the Nicolaitans, okay? So different group, not so nice as them. And in this, there's going to be, Jesus is commending them. He's saying, you've done a great job. You've done a great job. But you've got this one thing against you, that your heart, you've left me in your heart. You've left your first love. And so Jesus sees past our actions to our heart. Jesus sees past our action to our heart. He says, man, there's a lot of great things you guys are doing. That is awesome. You are strong. You are pure. You're standing against things. But I want you to know that I see past your actions to your heart. Now, all of us can do a lot of good things, can't we? But we can do good things with the wrong motives. Even the best things that we do are streaked and stained with our own agendas, our own items to build our own image. Have you ever done something like this? I sure have. You do something good and you hope somebody's watching. You do something good and so then you refer to somebody where you say, you know what, did you see what I did that was the good thing to be able to do? See, we can have streaked and stained, our good intentions can be streaked and stained with our bad motives. And he says, I see past your actions, and I see to your heart. Jesus sees our hearts, and he says, you've left your first love. One commentator put it like this, a pastor put it like this, explaining about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said their theology was as clear as ice and just as cold. Just as cold. So you can have everything going right. You could be doing all sorts of good stuff. But if it doesn't involve your heart, we're missing the bullseye of the target. Don't let the outside hide what's going on the inside. Don't let the outside hide what's going on the inside. We can manipulate our image. And by manipulating our image, we can try to show something on the outside that's really not what's going on the inside. Singles, I say this to singles all the time. Date somebody for a year before you get engaged. And I know love at first sight, and if you didn't date for a year, I'll be like, oh no, our marriage is not blessed by God or Greg. You know, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's a good practice tool that you should date somebody a year. Why? Because you see them in every single season. You see them when everything's going good, when things are going bad. No one can fake it for a year. A lot of people can fake it for a month. No one can fake it for a year. You want to see that person. They're not perfect. You're not perfect either. It's not like you're looking for perfection. But you've got to be able to come around and say, I want to get to the inside, but the outside, people can craft their image, can't they? You ever get around people and you look and they don't know the Lord and they don't live like they know the Lord and they don't care about knowing the Lord and you look at them and it looks like their life is awesome. Sometimes it looks like the wicked prosper. And you go, why? Your life looks awesome. Here's a verse of scripture for you that I think about a lot of times when I see that. Proverbs 14:13, it says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Everything on the outside is not always what's going on in the inside. That's not always what's happening in the inside. Don't let your outside hide your inside. Let it come out. Let your inside come over your outside. It's not living life outside in. It's living life inside out. Have you ever been in a cash register and somebody at the front of the register is acting like you feel? And all of a sudden you see how ugly that is when they're chewing out the lady or the man or whatever it is. And all of a sudden you see how you feel being lived out. That is ugly leaks is what happens. Ugly leaks. And you start seeing that inside getting outside. We can manipulate our image, but it does not last. It's not long enough. We can't fake it over a long period of time. We got to let the inside come to the outside instead of the outside going to the inside. They stood against this one group. We'll see you in just a second. The Nicolaitans were a group of people that we don't have a whole lot of scripture about them, but their name means this, to be a conqueror of people. So they were a group of people that were coming, trying to conquer the Christians at that day, keep them down. They were very, very promiscuous. Fornication was all over them. They'd eat food sacrificed to idols, and they would declare all this to be in the name of religion. And they would want to come over them and to be able to conquer them. But the Christians said, no, we're not going to do this. And Jesus says, that's awesome. And it's awesome that you've done these great things, but you've lost your heart. Look at verse 4 through 7, chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you abandoned the love that you had at first. I want to show you this word here. This word love is the Greek word agape. Agape. There's three Greek words. There's more, actually, but there's three main ones for love. There's eros, which is a romantic love. There's phileo, which is a brotherly love. And there's agape, which is a godly love. This is you have left your first agape. Left your first agape. Now look at verse 5. Remember then how far you have fallen and repent and do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. It means the church is going to go away unless you repent. Yet you have this. You do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. We just talked about them, which I also hate. If anyone has an ear, he should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now look at what we should be listening to. We should listen to what the Spirit says. We want to, as believers in Christ, to be listening to the Spirit of God, to what the Spirit says to the churches, and I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He says, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Now, here's the big thing I want you to get. You ready? This is the whole meat of the sermon. I'm going to beat this drum. I'm going to beat this drum. I'm going to beat this drum, beat this drum. You're going to know these two words by the time you leave. It's very simply this. The goal of Christianity is this, love Jesus. Love Jesus. That's the whole deal of Christianity. Think of the church of Ephesus, they're doing all this stuff, and he said, but you left your first love. The whole thing is love Jesus. I want you to say that with me real quick. We're going to say those two words two times. You ready? Love Jesus. One more time. Love Jesus. That's the whole thing it's about. That's the heart. You can live without an arm, but you can't live without a heart. Love Jesus. See, our first love fuels the rest of our lives. Our first love for Christ fuels the rest of our lives. For this is the greatest of commandments, that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and then love your brother as yourself. See, the first love for Christ fuels everything else. Listen to this quote from a doctor speaking about the pressures of the medical career. He says this, in the early days of a medical career, you work such enormous hours that your prayer life just dries up. This is deadly. Only if Jesus stays real to the heart can you consistently be joyful enough in him to avoid making medicine your whole self-worth and then becoming hardened when you meet people with such ingratitude for what you do. Your heart has to be the beating of your life, because here's the truth. For every vocation, problem people require more attention than pleasant people. Doesn't matter what your job is. Problem people require more attention than pleasant people. And when you don't have a heart for the Lord, you can be smiling on the outside, but you're going to be fuming on the inside. Love Jesus. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Take care of giving up your first zeal. Beware of cooling in the least degree. You were hot and earnest once. Be hot and earnest still. Let the fire which once burned in you, within you, to still animate you. Be men of might, of vigor, men who serve their God with diligence and zeal. There's a passion and a heart that is a love heart for Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Not do you go to church, not what denomination are you, not did your grandpappy love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Not what I give. Do you love Jesus? That's the whole thing. You have forsaken and left your first love. Now, men, let me just speak to us for just a moment. Men, we have trouble loving. Ladies, you don't have as much trouble loving. Y'all do a far better job at that. Y'all love hearts and love and all those sort of things. It's great. My daughter yesterday, I looked at her shirt. She had a little t-shirt on. It had this one word written all over it, all over it. I mean, like, it was probably written literally 200 times, just all the way through. I said, what's your shirt say? She goes, it says love. She said, love, 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 love. There ain't a boy in the world that's going to wear that shirt at 7 years old, right? It's going to be a Nike dominate, 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 your mama dominate, over your head, slam dunk in your face, home run, I'm the king, boom, 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 boom. That's what's going to be all over the shirt. She's got love, 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 and she's hugging me, kissing me, telling me, right? Girls, y'all are great at it, but guys, we need some help at it. And I just want you to hear loud and clear, men. Love Jesus is not a feminine statement. There is nothing more masculine than loving Christ, and nothing more attractive to the right kind of woman than loving Jesus. Men, we love inanimate objects. That's what we love. We love sports. We love work. We love money. We love success. We love golf. We love hunting. We love fishing. We love adventure. We love approval. We love things that really can't love us back, because it creates for us a safety of a lack of relationship. Because sports never go, you didn't come to my game, right? There's no relationship there with that. There's no whining about that. There's no, you didn't do something for me. You just pay your tickets. You go to the game. It's over. It's done with. You leave in the third inning. You leave in the third quarter. It doesn't matter. Men, we love things that can't love us back because it's safer. And I'm saying this to you, is there's nobody from that football team that's going to be at your funeral. There's nobody from that hunting blind company that's going to be at your funeral. Nobody from the fishing rod corporation is going to stand and weep when you die. Your family, who you love and loves you, that's who's going to be standing there. And if they talk about your hobbies over your love for Christ, you've missed the bullseye. You've missed the bullseye. See, the first love fuels our love for everything else. And so to be a loving father, a loving husband, a loving employer, a loving man, whatever you do, to be that, you got to first love Jesus and then let that come. And that's just as true for you too, ladies. Because if not, your love will become manipulative and you'll use love to try to get love back. You got to be filled up with the love of Christ so now you can securely love someone else. And it's not just an emotion, it's the depth of the soul. Do you, do I love Jesus? That's the whole thing here, loving Jesus. So what does it mean to really love Jesus? I just wrote in my journal as I was preparing this message, I just wrote down just what I thought in my words. You can sure disagree. What I think it means to love Jesus. Now, English teachers, it's a run-on sentence. It's got commas. It doesn't have a good subject. It's not a research paper. It's just pouring out my journal. What does it mean to love Jesus? This is what I wrote. Heart devotion, emotional yearning, a desire for worship, a love of prayer, a sense of connection to Him and love received from Him, a desire to serve, a heart for people who don't know Christ, an ache. Love has aches in it, does it not? An ache for Christ, a desperation, a sense that life is deeper than you can get to, a living from the soul. Is there anything in you, is it in me, to think that life is deeper than I can really touch? If I'm really loving Jesus, if I'm really living from the soul, then there's some parts of my life I just can't even get to. God, only you understand this part of me. I don't even understand. I can't even judge myself, Paul says. And there's something deep, so deep, I can't get to it. I won't understand it till heaven. From the soul, I live from the soul. Wisdom and truth land well on me. I hear wisdom and hear truth and go, I don't want that. A lover of Jesus, wisdom and truth lands well on you. You're unswayed. You live for legacy. You have a heart and a mouth that sings. You disdain evil. You desire to be with Him. Paul says, I'm going to be with you for your advantage, but my heart, I want to be with Him because it is much better for me to be with Him. A yearning and desire for God's will in your life. That's what it means to love Jesus. Just in my own little paragraph there. Do you, do I love Jesus? Now, do you go to church? Now, do you not cuss? Now, do you, you know, warm to the Bible? Do you love Jesus? That's the game changer. That's the bullseye. As I was thinking about this sermon, I hope you know me well enough. And if you haven't been coming for a while, then you wouldn't. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to be a CEO for GOD. I don't want to be a CEO for GOD. I want to be a passionate lover of Christ that just happens to be a pastor at this chapter of my life. That's what I want to be. And so I'm not just a sermon-making machine where I just take a verse and put it in and pocket-a, 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 boom, and it pops out with three stories and 2 points, and that's not what I want to be. I want to be somebody that takes the scriptures and looks over them and thinks deeply about them and then is able to share them and use my gift of teaching through the Holy Spirit of God and glorify Christ and then give them to you so that then you could take them and you can ponder and you can think. I want to live better than I preach. And so in this message coming in my heart, just thinking about this, I started just examining my own life, and I was like, Lord, speak to me. Do I love you? Because I do a lot of God stuff, and it's real easy for a minister to get out of love with Jesus and still be doing God stuff. And I was just, Lord, do I love you? Do I love you? Do I love you? And He just showed me a couple areas in my heart that I've just grown a little cold in, not bitter in, not upset in, not angry in. I'm not like fighting God. I'd like the heat to turn up a little bit on that one. And I was thinking about that, and I was just driving, and I was like, you know, I don't want to lose my passion for the Lord. I want it to be, so Lord, just turn up those areas of my life. And as I was driving, just real close to the Loop campus here on Bingle, there's just this little church. I don't know the pastor. I don't know anybody, I don't think, that goes to the church. Maybe I do, and I just don't know it. Just a small little church. And here was the sign. It was like God was speaking to me. I was like, thank you for that church speaking to me so I can help our church to, you know, all this wonderful thing. Here was the sign. That's what it said. Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spirit. Isn't that great? Keep your spiritual fervor. Now, that's not really lost people sensitive, is it? Not real seeker sensitive. What is fervor anyway? But I get it. I know what it means. Keep your spiritual fervor. And so I'm like, man, I thought about that all week. I was in Minneapolis this week. Got to share with some church planters that our church is helping to support. And I just thought about that sign all week. I was like, man, I hope it's still up. I hope it's still up. I hope it's still up. So Friday, I drove by and it was still up. I got out of my car and I took that picture right there. Loving Jesus is keeping the heart hot for him. Billy Graham said, set your heart on fire for Jesus and the world will come and watch you burn. Do I love Jesus? If not, it says, then the lampstand will be removed. The lampstand will be removed. The lampstand is the church. This is written in about 96 AD. Ephesians is written in about 62 AD, so it's about 40 years later. And you take from 96 AD and you go to about the 5th century and the church of Ephesus no longer exists. Here they said, you left your first love, and by here it's dried up, it's gone. You know what Ephesus is now? It's a bunch of Christian tourists walking around relics. That's what it is. And when the church loses its love for Jesus, the lampstand gets removed, doesn't it? See, being a great church doesn't have anything to do, I guess it does have a little bit to do, but it's not the main thing, it's not about what we do. The main thing about being a great church in God's eyes is having a heart that is in love with Jesus. And if Houston's First Baptist does not love Jesus, A, number one, what we do does not matter because God's looking at the heart and he's saying, I want you to love me and have your first love be me. If not, the lampstand will be removed. Is the church important to be in society? So here's the thing. Society really wants to remove the church from society. They want the lampstand to be removed. But what happens if the church is not a part of society? What happens with that? You know what? The neighborhoods falter and the city falters and the area falters. The church is to be a lampstand. Why a lampstand? Because we're a city set upon a hill. The light of the world is going to shine through us. We're a lampstand. That's why the church needs to be in the city, needs to be in the culture, needs to be in the neighborhood, needs to be in the place. And if that's removed, bad news for the neighborhood. Bad news, but society wants to take the church out and remove the lampstand. So let's just play with this in our mind. Is the church making a difference? Is there a purpose for a church, the church, to be there in the society? Well, let's go with me a little bit on this thought. If Christianity is false and atheism is true, then we could say that atheism predates Christianity, right? Because Christianity, as we know it, Jesus on planet Earth is what I mean by that. I mean, God's had Christianity planned forever. I get it, eternity past. But Jesus arriving, dying on the cross, all that stuff, that happened about 2,000 years ago. So if atheism, there is no God, then you can go back. You can take another 5,000 years if you want to. Even more, you can go millions of years, depending on how you date the Earth. And you could say, God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And that's been true longer. So at least atheism has had a 5,000-year jump on Christianity. So I ask you this, Mr. Atheist, where is your hospitals? I can point to you a Methodist, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Catholic hospital in every city, in Christian nations at least. Where is your soup kitchen? You had 5,000-year head start on us. Where's your clothes closet, Mr. Atheist? Tell me the stories of your missionaries going across the ocean, giving their lives to tell people in foreign lands of the joy of atheism. It doesn't exist. Where are your universities, Mr. Atheist? You had a 5,000-year head start, and man is supreme, so education must be supreme as well. Where are your universities? Atheism never creates anything. It only eats off of existing things. It's a leech. It's a leech. The whole thing is a point of what doesn't exist. Why do you care, and why do you need to prove what does not exist? But yet it comes, and it doesn't have its own universities. It just gets into universities that were started by believers and then begins to eat things up. It doesn't have its own hospitals. It just comes into hospitals that, oh, don't pray for patients anymore. And I submit to you that the lampstand that keeps society together has been the church for thousands of years. And I'm not trying to just get in an atheist face and, you know, do that sort of thing. I'm just saying, you show me one atheistic soup kitchen, I can show you 100 Christian ones. You show me one hospital founded and promoted and funded by atheists, and I can show you 100 by Christians. The lampstand of the church is important for society. And the core of the lampstand is not what we do. It is that we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Now, I think I beat the drum clear enough on this point. Love Jesus. That's the whole thing. Now, what if you're sitting and you're like, man, Greg, I want to live from the soul. I want a life that's deeper than I can touch. I want a heart on fire for God. I want to love Jesus, but I don't. What do you do? The scripture always gives you your answer. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Let's go to verse 5. Here's what it says. It gives us three things. You can circle these in your Bible or underline them, whatever you want. Number one, remember. We're going to talk about these for just a moment. Remember how far you have fallen. Number two, repent. That's number two. And then number three is do the works that you did at first. We're going to call that return. Remember, repent, return. That's the three-step process of coming back to Jesus, falling in love with Jesus. Remember, repent, and return. So what do? The Greek word for remember is a word that means to continually remember. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember that once. Continually remember. So we're looking back and we're remembering, man, I remember that Jesus loves me. I remember that God died, that Jesus died on a cross. I remember that he rose again from the grave. I remember for me when I was 16 years old in A-Leaf, Texas, off A-Leaf Clodine Road, somebody shared the gospel with me and I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, put my faith in him. I remember all the blessings God's given me in my life. I remember the way his scripture has spoken to me. I'm continually remembering the greatness and the goodness of God. Where did it all start for the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. He's feeding the pigs, he's eating the slop, and he goes, you know, my dad's hired hands eat better than I do right now. I remember that. So then what does he do next? I need to go apologize and repent before my father. What does he do next? He stands up and he begins the long walk of returning home. He remembered, he repented, he returned. Peter totally disses Christ, disowns Christ and says, I never seen the man. Then Jesus, what does he say? Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. He's remembering. He's returning. He's repenting. Three times he denied. Three times he was asked if he loved Jesus. It came back together, and he gave it all back to the Lord. So what you do is you remember, and you say, Lord, I remember. And if you can't remember that you really trusted Jesus as your Savior, then I want to bring you to the second word, and that's repent. You know what repent is? Repent is to agree with God. It's to agree with God, to say, you know what? I've done this and it's wrong. And Lord, I agree with you. I agree with you. You're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned. You're holy. And I want to turn my mind, change my mind, turn my ways. I want to repent and place my faith in you. I'm sorry, Lord. My heart's grown cold. I want to love you. And I repent that I've been in love with all these other things. And I want to return. Return to you. I want to do what I did at first. What do I do now? What'd you do when you first became a believer? Just in the simplicity, you didn't fight about theology, you didn't worry about this view or that view. You just read your Bible, you prayed, you told your friends about Jesus, and you showed up at church when the doors were open. That's what you did. You know what I do when my heart grows cold? I read Matthew. You know why I read Matthew? Matthew's the first book of the Bible I ever read. First, I got a Bible. Somebody gave me a Bible. It was an old, cheap, paperback kind of Bible. And I just turned to Matthew. And I just started, and I figured the New Testament. They said, don't do the Old Testament yet. Do the New Testament. So I just started reading Matthew. So when I get a little cold in my heart, I just go back to Matthew. I just do the things I did at first. And I just pray. Just read, sit, get around some Christian friends. It says when you do that, the last part, as we begin to close, says this. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. See, you're either going to have your lampstand removed or you're going to eat from the tree of God. The tree of God goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? But it goes all the way to Revelation chapter 22 as well. The tree of God basically means this in the Bible, a source of divine blessing. You're going to eat from the source of divine blessing. In love with Jesus, eating from the tree of life. Oh, that sounds so good. And if not, the lampstand would be removed. Can I just tell you that God can refresh things? God can take things further. God can make things brand new. He could take something that's dying and wilting, and he can make it come back to life. We've been doing that for the last 35 years, long before I got here, 35 years in our church. What we've been doing, and I'll close with this illustration, is we've been taking lampstands that have been faltering and flickering and going to declining churches in our city and helping to turn them around so that they could come back. Because you know what? We need the church in our city. And here's the truth about it. Once the church sells its property to a business, it'll never get that property back in the kingdom. Once the church becomes a Walgreens, it's never going to come back to be a church again. And I'm not mad at Walgreens for buying church property. I'm just saying that's we got to have churches that are coming. We can't let them die. We got to be able to have them come back, that kingdom property. We need that light in the city. So for 35 years, we've been a part of starting 84 new mission churches and helping 25 declining churches. That's Mission 1-8 proceeds. That's all stuff we've been doing for the last 35 years. Let me give you a couple examples. Right off Long Point, a little bit north of the Loop campus, Long Point Baptist Church, we helped them start in the 1950s. We helped start that church. But then the neighborhood changed, and typically what happens is the neighborhood changes, and you have a small group of an ethnicity that's no longer the neighborhood, and they're hanging on as long as they can. So the neighborhood began to change, and they then allowed us to take over their property. We now have four churches there, a Spanish church, a Korean church, a Lao church, a multi-ethnic church. A Vietnamese church was meeting there, but it grew so fast they had to find another facility. We have a daycare that's affordable for the neighborhood around it. We do all of our benevolence ministry and outreaches to the community. We now call it the Faith Center is what we call it. That's where we do a lot of ministry from that. Timber Grove Baptist Church in the Heights, it's on about 2.5 acres. The congregation dwindled down to eight people. They couldn't keep the lights on anymore, and they heard of our reputation in the city of wanting to help those lampstands be a bright light again, so they came to us. They came to us and deeded their property over to us. Today, we have a South Asian congregation meeting there with 200 people meeting on a Sunday. Isn't that awesome? 8 to 200. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. And those eight people are fired up about it. I'm not by any means saying that they don't love Jesus and that this was some kind of we rescued in that way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we want that lampstand to burn brightly. We're doing Sunday evenings, a thing we call Grove Fellowship there. It's happening right now. There's other mission outreaches that take place in there. Do you see what we want to do? And that's the kind of church we are. We love Jesus and we want to come around and help other people love Jesus so that those churches could be a bright light. We don't have to get any notoriety for it. We just want to see the church be in love with Jesus. And I just tell you this. You can be a professional athlete, but if your heart gives out, it's game over. You can be a professional Christian, and if your heart gives out, it's game over in the Lord's eyes. Not loss of salvation, but loss of passion. Do you love Jesus? Oh, I hope you do. Oh, I want you to. Oh, I want to grow in my love for Jesus. And I just tell you, that's the bullseye. Everything else will take care of itself. Loving Jesus is the bullseye. If you don't, remember, repent, and return. Just a moment, you're going to be able to do exactly that. Father, we thank you that you loved us long before we loved you, that our love is a thimble to the ocean of your love for us. And Jesus, we just come and give you all of our heart, all of our lives. Lord, we agree with you. You are right. And we want to have, as the last verse of Ephesians says, an undying love for Jesus. So may we just this week, today, in this moment, just numerous times a day, just say very simply, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. because we know that your word says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And that'll take care of everything. If we just fall in love with you, that takes care of everything. So Lord, stoke the fires of our heart to just say, I love you, Jesus. Take a moment and just say that to him. Say, Lord, I love you. I want to love you more. Just cry out to him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.